Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, that last line is so difficult for me to understand. I am welcomed with open arms. God, I don't understand how you can welcome me with open arms when all I choose is selfishness. All I am is broken, unlovable, unworthy. But God, you welcome us with open arms. You are excited to have relationship with us, to be with us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy in that. That you are willing to accept us as we are. You don't want to leave us that way. There is so much life and hope to embrace and enjoy with you. But God, you take us as we are. Father, now as we dig into your word this morning, I just pray that you would help us to understand that a little more deeply. That we would understand what it means to live with you a little more fully. That you would draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I'm going to apologize right off the bat and just give you a free checkout Sunday. Okay? So if you're just only halfway here in the first place, this is just don't bother this morning. Because what we're going to talk about this morning, I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't really like it. And it's a big deal. But I don't know. And I spent the whole week working on it. It's not like this is last minute. I got lots of notes and everything. I've been praying about this a lot. But we're going to try. Because we're here anyways, right? So we might as well try. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. One of the letters of Paul. And we're going to see how far we can get with this morning. Galatians chapter 5 verses 13 to 25. The fruit of the Spirit. It's a wonderful passage. It's so good. Galatians chapter 5 verses 13 to 25. Paul is writing to the Galatians. I mean, name's in the title. And he says to them, among other things, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Amen. Now you're thinking, well, that's good stuff. What's so hard about that? Well, we'll get there. Okay, because I struggled with this all week. You have no idea. But this year, we are walking through our Believe series. This idea that we want to understand what it means to think, act, and be like Jesus. And it's been really, really exciting, I think. We've been talking about some of the deepest and most profound things that we can explore together. which is fun. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to be like him? Follow him, yes, but to be like him. It's a huge question. And if you've grown up in church or have been around for a while, I wonder if that question starts to feel a little boring. Maybe not that big of a deal. We get used to talking about Jesus. We talk about Jesus a lot because he's really important. But we can kind of get comfortable with that idea. But we can never escape the truth that Jesus was and is fully God. What we're talking about is God. What we're talking about is infinite, eternal, uncreated, all-powerful. Creator of everything, but somehow, incredibly, also at the same time, Jesus was fully human. Fully God. All of those incredible big words and fully human. That means he lived a life that is the same as our experience here. And then beyond that, incredibly, he has invited us into that life that he lived, that experience that he had, somehow. Now, we always qualify that pretty quickly, or at least I do. I shouldn't put that on you. I qualify that pretty quickly. Well, yes, we're invited into that same, but not the same, though, because I can't, though. We feel immediately that we cannot live a life like Jesus did. So maybe we don't bother quite as much as we should. Because we're just going to fail anyway, right? But Jesus was born just like us. He grew up just like us. He lived just like us. He was tempted in every way just like us. But he didn't sin. His life looked radically different than mine, than ours. That's not okay, I don't think. If we want to be followers of Jesus, that's supposed to be our goal, to live a life that looks like Jesus. And if his life looks radically different than mine, who am I following? So that's what we're trying to understand. That's what we want to know. What did Jesus' life look like? Because I want to be like that. What he experienced, what he lived, was the most incredible and profound life that has ever existed on earth. And he tells us that we can do the same. In fact, he says, we can do even greater things than he did. That's in here. John chapter 10. I wouldn't believe me either. Read it. It's in there. I want that. I need that. Because his life was amazing. I want that. So we started with talking about what it means to think like Jesus. How did he understand the world? How did he understand God and life and all of these things? And then we moved on to, over the last couple of months, what it means to act like Jesus. What it means to do things like he did. We talked about church and scripture and life and prayer and giving and everything. What did it mean to act like Jesus? And now this week, we finished that up last week. So now we all act like Jesus. Again, we're done. Woohoo, we did it. Now this week, we're moving on to being like Jesus. Over the next number of weeks, we're going to talk about just what it means. And this is, again, this is why I'm struggling so much with this one, because it's so difficult to describe and understand. But what does it mean to just exist like Jesus did, so that all of the things that we think about and all the things that we do just flow out of how we are. How he is in us. It's the difficult and maybe more, for sure the most confusing part of what we've been doing through this year, but it might be the most important part. What it means to be like Jesus. For our hearts to be molded and shaped by the Spirit in such a way that just how we are looks like him. It's huge. It sounds really scary, and it's going to be, because it's as big as it gets. This is as big as it gets. But unfortunately, we're not on our own in this, because again, we have an incredible example in Jesus. He did it. He's not calling us to something that's theoretical or not possible. He did it. He lived it. And he's invited us to do the same, and he doesn't make promises he can't keep. And we have a great instruction manual, got a couple thousand pages that walk us through what that looks like. So our roadmap to being like Jesus over these next couple of months is going to be the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, as we read just a few minutes ago. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and humility. We're going to do that one too, because that's a big deal too. It's not in the list, but I'm sure Paul would probably agree that that's an important fruit of the Spirit as well. Jesus embodied these things in a really profound and incredible way. Who he is these things. And if we can live these things out, we will look like him. Easy, right? Super. All right, let's do it. Let's dig in. The first one in this list is love. And again, this is where I was struggling so hard this week, because the more I looked at this word and the more I looked at what we're trying to talk about being like Jesus, the more I personally struggled to understand what we were exploring. So I'm sorry. This is, again, where the apology comes. I don't get it. What God is leading us into here is so big and so different than my understanding and my experience that I don't feel like I'm going to say something this morning, and this isn't being self-deprecating. Please, please, please dig into these scriptures that we're talking about this morning, because you need the Spirit to lead you into this, because I can't. I struggle with this idea so much. Again, when we get into this, when we talk about God's love, I don't get it. I'm glad he loves like this. I don't know if I can. So dig into these scriptures on your own, and 1 Corinthians 13 especially. We're not going to quite get to that this morning, but that's a huge one. But let's dig in. First of the fruits of the Spirit is love, and I think it's first in this list for a bunch of reasons, but a lot because it really is probably the first and most important thing that we need to understand if we want to understand any of the rest of this list. Everything really flows from love. Joy, patience, kindness, self-control, all of it flows from a heart that is filled and molded and shaped by true, real love. The hard part, though, if we want to understand love as Paul is talking about here, love as Jesus lived it, is the fact that love is such a complicated word, especially today. I mean, I love my wife, and I love hockey, and I love my kids, and I love pizza. And I love our church. And I love it when the light stays green just long enough for me to get through. And I love God. Love is a complicated word, and we use it and abuse it a lot. And so what are we supposed to do with that? We use it to describe all kinds of things, romance and family and happiness and relief and fun and God. And in all this mess, where do we even start? How do we understand this word, this thing, in a way that's going to be meaningful at all? Well, I guess it's kind of simple. We start with God. That's an important thing to do, and it's pretty obvious, but I screw up that step all the time. But if we start with God, we're at least kind of starting in the right direction and being pointed in the right direction, and I'm fully capable of screwing it up from there. But at least we're in the right ballpark to begin with. Love comes from God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The whole book, read that whole letter, because it's got some incredible stuff on just what love is and looks like. But 1 John chapter 4 has a passage that really clarifies this for us. Verse 7 and 8, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. That is a big idea. That is huge. Love is not a feeling or an idea or a philosophical concept. It's the very nature of God himself. God is love. This is a wild idea, because we associate love with actions or feelings or all kinds of things. Love is God. God is love. It's who he is. It's what he is. And the Bible does this over and over again with all kinds of ideas. It just drops this little phrase in there, and if you're not paying attention, you'll have blown right by it and be gone. But God is love is such a big idea that, again, I can't unpack it. I don't know what that all means, but it's huge. Because the things he calls us to, the life he calls us to, a life of love and living love and doing all these things, flows out of that. God is love, and it might even be impossible for us to understand, I don't know, at least fully. But it's true and real and important. God is love, and he made us in his image. So that means we have to be able to understand what love is, at least a little bit. At least kind of. John goes on. Verses 9 to 12, "This is how God showed his love among us." He didn't, again, just leave it as an abstract idea or something. He showed us what love looks like. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Again, this is so hard to unpack, and I apologize, because this is impossible for us to grasp, or for me anyways. You're probably doing great. But this idea, if we love one another, if we love one another, God lives in us. If we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. Love's not a word that we made up to describe a feeling. It's a real, tangible, powerful thing that is rooted in the very nature of who God is. And when we experience and express love, we are living out what God has created us to be. That part of us that is made in His image is shining through. God is shining through. It's a powerful thing that happens. Real love is incredible. God is love, and He showed us what love looks like in sending Jesus to live with us and to die for us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. So we got to get at least something out of this morning. What do we see here? What does this tell us about love? Well, there's three things that really stand out in that verse specifically. Real love, God's love, is three things. It's unconditional, it's sacrificial, and it's forgiving. It's unconditional, it's sacrificial, and it's forgiving. So firstly, it's unconditional. We love because God first loved us. Full stop. Not God first loved us because. We love because God first loved us. He loved us first. He loved us more than we can ever imagine or deserve. Real love is unconditional. At least God's is. Mine isn't. This is what I'm struggling with so much. My love is so broken. It's so selfish and small and conditional. What have you done for me lately? How have you treated me? Do you deserve it? My love is so broken and selfish and small. It's not really love at all. I'm just pretending. Real love, true love, love that makes a difference is unconditional. It just is. Real love is unconditional and real love is sacrificial. God sent His Son for us. And again, this is one of those phrases that we say so often. I don't know if we embrace how deep and powerful and terrifying that is. God gave up His Son for us. Jesus came here giving up everything, giving up heaven to be with us, for us, to live with us, to be tortured and killed for us, for what we have done, for what I have done. I have my own three little daughters, and I don't know if I can understand what God did in sending His Son for me. Could I do that with my children? Give them up for someone who doesn't deserve it? For someone who might even reject it? It was a sacrifice beyond what I can understand. Real love is sacrificial. Real love is amazing, but it's starting to get really scary too. I don't know if we can handle this. I don't know if I want this. Real love, God's love, is unconditional. It just is. It's sacrificial, willing to give up anything and everything. And real love, God's love, is forgiving. It restores relationship. It brings life where there was death. It brings wholeness where there was brokenness. It brings healing where there was pain. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But God, in His love, forgives. Real love is unconditional, it's sacrificial, it's forgiving, and I don't like it. Again, I'm super glad that God is love in that way, because I need that. That's great, but He's calling me to love in that same way. Unconditionally, sacrificially, with forgiveness. If I want to follow Jesus, that's what he's calling me to do. And that's hard. It costs a lot. If we want to live like he does, if we want to love like Jesus does. My pride, my ego, my need to control, I need those things. So I can feel okay. Real love is getting pretty scary looking at this point, if I'm honest. I much prefer my version to God's, the conditional, selfish, isolating love. That's a lot easier to handle. It's a lot easier to live. It doesn't cost me so much. Or at least it doesn't seem like it. I mean, maybe I can give that kind of love to my wife or my kids. That's got to be good enough, right? Not even close. Not if we want to follow Jesus. Jesus showed us what a life lived in this love looks like. And man, it's big. It's different. It's not my wife and my kids. It's not my family or just people I like or that are nice to me or that I need something from. It's God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and your strength. It's your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself, and it's even your enemy. Jesus uses this word there. Love your enemy. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. No. That's too far. I can't do that. Love your enemies. Pray for them. God's love enables us and requires us to love those we could have never loved before. Even those who would do us harm. God's love enables us to love the unloved. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. It's about God. It's about our neighbor. It's about our enemy. It's about the widow and the orphan, the leper and the tax collector and the Roman soldier. Real love, God's love in our hearts enables us to show the world what true love looks like. And we need to do it. And love like that is terrifying. But love like that can change lives and change the world. And in fact, it already has. Again, the passage that we're not going to get to this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul describes love in a bunch of ways. And we use that as kind of the wedding passage all the time, which is good. It's a wonderful passage to read as a young couple prepares to bring their life together and understand God's love in a new and deeper way. But it's unfortunate that we leave it there most of the time. That's the wedding passage and that's for young couples. Because if we're talking about loving God and loving our neighbor and loving our enemies, what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13 applies across the board. Love is patient with your enemies. Love is kind to your enemies. Love keeps no record of wrong with your enemies. I want you to read that passage this week and pray about what that means to live God's love to everyone unconditionally, sacrificially, with forgiveness, no matter what, no matter who, no matter where. Pray about the love that's described there. Does it describe how you feel about the people in your life that you really struggle with? The person that might even want to hurt you. Love is patient, kind, keeps no record of wrongs. Real love is really scary. And it costs us everything, but we have to figure it out if we want to be like Jesus. If we want to follow him, because that's where he lives. That's where he's going. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In this room, in your house, in this city, at work, wherever you go, love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. Unconditional, sacrificial, forgiving, real, terrifying, amazing, life-changing, world-changing, Jesus being love. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the example of Jesus. I thank you for the life that he lived. I thank you, God, that he was and is fully God, but he was fully human as well, and he understands our life. He understands our struggles. He understands the things that we go through, the temptations and the selfishness and the fear and all the things that we have, God. He understands. God, what you're calling us to is, well, frankly, impossible for us by ourselves. But God, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you that you desire to transform our hearts, to shape us and mold us and make us new, that we can be born again, born anew into new life with you, a life that looks like this, that is filled with this unconditional, sacrificial, forgiving love, your love, who you are. God, forgive us. Forgive me when I fall so far short of that, when I try to grab back onto that selfish, small, conditional love. Help me to trust you that the life you're calling me into is worth it, and that I'm not going alone, that you are with me, and that we are together. That as we love one another, God, as we do this together, your love and your spirit is present with us. Help us to live this love so that the world can see who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.